You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, October 3rd. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, We Know.
Amen. Very seldom do I ever hear Josh mess up. And so he messed up and I sat over there smiling. I thought, oh, I shouldn't have smiled. But I appreciate my family so much. You know, so many years we've traveled together, and so many years preaching in churches around the nation and going to different foreign fields, and it's always a delight to have them sing before I preach. Take your Bible, please, and go back to 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11 this time. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Father, for working in our lives. Now, Father, I do pray that you'll speak to our hearts this very hour and show us truths that would help us. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There used to be a traveling evangelist by the name of Vance Havner. Vance Havner was an old-fashioned Southern Baptist evangelist, as a matter of fact, and he traveled. He did a great job in preaching around America. He was a great revivalist, as he called himself. He was the author of 30 books, and God used him in a great way. He was licensed to preach at the age of 12, preached his first sermon after being ordained at the age of 15, and just preached and preached and preached a house of fire for many, many years. When he was an old man, somebody came to Dr. Havner and said, "Dr. Havner, has there been anything that you've ever changed?" And he said, without any hesitation, "There's not been one thing that I've ever changed. I've only become stronger in that which I believe." Now, by the way, that's the way it needs to be this morning. We need to decide that we're not going to change things, but just become stronger in that which we believe. R.G. Lee said this many years ago. He said, "There's not anything wrong with me that a good sermon will not cure." Amen. All right. And so the word of God is unchangeable. Matter of fact, God himself giving testimony about himself. He said, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." He also gives testimony about himself when he says, "I am the Lord thy God. I change not." Now you can thank God this morning that we have an unchanging God. Many times we're the ones that change, but yet the Bible teaches that we ought to be likened unto him. Years ago, there was a little girl by the name of Emily, and she came home from church, and she said, "Mama," she said, "my stomach sure does hurt." And she said, "Well, I know why your stomach sure does hurt. You haven't had lunch yet, and so your stomach is probably empty. And so what I suggest is you find something to put in it, because it's probably empty." She did not know that the preacher was coming by the visit that day, and the preacher had a headache. And so sitting at the table, the preacher said, as he arrived later that day, he said, "You have to forgive me. My sermon was probably not at its best because I have a headache and my head sure does hurt." Emily spoke up and said, "Well, I know my mama has the solution. Matter of fact, mama just told me that if something hurts, it's probably because it's empty. And so preacher, maybe you need to go find something to put in it." And you know, sermons ought not to be that way, but sermons ought to be that which is fulfilling. You know, most of the time sermons is like the chicken that had the head cut off. We preach and then you think we're done, but we're not done yet. We jump up and start in a different area. But sermons need not to be that way. Years ago, there was a lady by the name of Gladys Dunn. Gladys Dunn had visited the church, and this church practiced the same type of thing that we do. We have our guests to stand, or at least we have people to stand and introduce the guests. And her name was Gladys Dunn. And so she was standing out there, and the preacher came by, and the preacher was shaking her hand. Another visitor shook her hand, and another member shook her hand and said, "You know, what is your name?" And she said, "Well, my name is Gladys Dunn." And she said, "Well, I'm so glad to see you. And what is your name?" And somebody overheard her say, "Hi, my name is Gladys Dunn." But they didn't catch all of it. All they heard was the comments about the sermon connected what she said, "I'm glad he's done." But sermons ought not to be that way either. You think about just a different preacher one day walked out in the vestibule area, and a lady was just bragging on him. Said, "Boy, that was a great sermon. I mean, that was just a great sermon." And he said, "Well, you know, I've got to give credit to whom credit is due. And so I'm going to give all the credit to the Holy Spirit." And she spoke up and said, "Well, it wasn't that good." Take your Bible. Let's notice some things, if you will. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. The Bible talks about some things that we can know. Now, I want to reiterate something I read just a moment ago where it says, as you're turning now, please, if you will, to John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Bible says, and I'm not going to read that, but I'm going to quote to you just what I said a moment ago. The Bible says over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, this is the record. So God has given us a record book. Now, inside that record book, the Bible says this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. So inside the record book, inside the Bible, we understand what it takes for somebody to receive eternal life. And the Bible says that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we have a record book. Now that means this. That means that everything that you find in God's word is an eternal record. Now, we're not supposed to change the record, but we're supposed to believe the record. And in God's word, we have the simple record recorded of how a person can know that we have eternal life. Now, I want to speak this morning on things we know. Things we know. Watch this. John chapter 6 and verse 37. You should be there by now. The Bible says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me." And watch it. "Him that cometh," it says, "to me, I will in no wise cast out." So statement number one, we know that we are in him and he is in us. We know that we are in him and he is in us. Now, how do we know that? Well, when somebody comes to Jesus Christ and they ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, the Bible says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me," and listen to it, "him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So God is willing to receive all that come to him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield your service to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So God tells me how to be saved, and once God shows me how to be saved, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to yield myself to obedience unto that truth. There's no way that a person can become righteous in their own stead. There's no way that a person can work their way to heaven because of the things they do or because of something else that somebody has done. 1 John chapter 4 verse 13, the Bible says, "Whereby know we that we dwell in him and him in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." And so when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, it's all conclusive. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I become a child of the Father, I become joint heir with Jesus Christ, and I have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in me. And that Holy Spirit of God identifies me as being a child of God. Okay, watch. And so you know your own when you're a father or when you're a mother, simply because there is that blood kinship. There is similarities that you have in the way that you do things and the way your children do things. Well, did you know that the Bible teaches that once I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I become a child of God. I become related to God himself. I am a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I'm an individual, if you will, please. It's all conclusive. I'm within my, over in Australia, they have a saying, if they don't know how to count. And in some of the barangays, they don't know how to count in Australia. I mean, they just don't know how to count. And so they have a saying that they do if they don't know how to count that goes like this: 1, 2, 3, enough. So if they don't know how to count, they just go 1, 2, 3, enough. Well, that's pretty good. Because when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, enough. You don't need anything else. You don't need anybody else to come in. You don't need what a man tells you in order to be able to achieve salvation, because my Bible says, Jesus speaking, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so there is not two ways to heaven, or three ways to heaven, or four ways to heaven. No, one, two, three, enough. When I come to God the Father through God the Son, the Holy Spirit seals me in onto the day of redemption. Once I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that is enough. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because works does not have a fabric. It does not have a part in that which is salvation. When I receive Jesus Christ, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Now, you can smile about that on a bad day. You can smile about that when you have a flat tire. You can smile about that when mother-in-law moves in for an extended stay. You can smile about that when your wife doesn't cook a good dinner or a good breakfast. Why? Because once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that is enough. Come on. You can shout amen right there, by the way. Because once you receive Christ as Savior, the Bible teaches that that is all inclusive. When I receive him, I receive him as Savior. And now I am known in him. I am known by him. I am in him, and he is inside of me. You know what that means? That means I never face a trial by myself. You know what that means? That means I never face a difficulty by myself. You know what that means? If I ever go to the dentist, I do not go alone. If I ever go to the doctor, I do not go alone. If I ever face a trial, a personal tribulation, or something that comes up in my life, I never have to worry about going through that alone. Now, why? Because he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the one that you can rely on. He's the one. There's just something about Jesus Christ that when you receive Jesus Christ, he is your Jesus Christ forevermore. That's why the Bible says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, they would use an insignia type of ring to seal a document that held that which was something of utter importance. Well, when the Bible says that you're sealed unto the day of redemption, he has sealed you with the insignia ring, if you will, that which is his own blood. And so there's no greater seal than that. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but we all, it says, with open face beholding, it says, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord that changed, it says, now listen to it now, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even, it says, by the Spirit of the Lord. So when I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, what he does is he changes me from the inside out. Now, it might take longer to see somebody change from the outside in. But when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are changed from the inside out. There are things that change on the inside of you. You know, that's why, you know, listen to me, but that's why it's so important that we understand this morning the way that America needs to go is not the way of politics. The what's going to change America is not who is in the White House, but it's who it's in the church house. What's going to change America is not because somebody has a personality, and it bothers me a little bit, but here's what we do. We elect that which is president on that which is personality, but it used to be in the olden days when we elect a president based on principle, and it did not matter their personality, but we do the same thing in churches. Man, we go to church, and if you like the guy's personality, oh, then that's a good church. If he tells a tear-jerking illustration, that's a good church. If he makes you smile once in a while, then that's a good church. But whatever happened to that which is the truth of the Word of God? We ought to decide we come to church because God's Word is there. And that preacher gets up. And by the way, I have preached with all sorts of caliber of preachers. I mean, in my days in traveling, I have preached on conferences and platforms of all sorts of different men. Some men get up and they're very, I don't want to say mundane, but they get up and they're very sedate. They walk to the platform and they walk to the pulpit with great poise, dignity, and integrity. And they carry themselves in such a way. And that's wonderful. I praise God for anybody that preaches the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how they preach it. But here's what we do. We go and we look for a preacher's delivery skills. May I say, it's not important the way the man of God delivers that which is the truth. What is important is, are they delivering the truth? Don't go to a church where a man of God gets up there and says, well, you get to heaven by good works. He hadn't focused on what he's talking about. Don't go to a church where the man of God says, well, you need to be baptized in our church in order to be able to receive the righteousness of Christ. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, he gives me imputed righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That means that I am in him and he is in me. We are together. We're not going to be separated. One lady said one day, a man was sitting beside her and said, tell me about your testimony. Tell me about your testimony. And she said, well, I received Jesus Christ as Savior. And he said, I don't believe you. She said, well, I don't care if you believe me or not. He said, but no, you understand. You've got to convince me. Tell me one thing that would convince me that you're saved. Tell me one thing. He said, you are going to die one day and you're going to burn in hell and you convince me otherwise. And she said, well, I really don't have to convince you, sir. She said, but I'll tell you this. If I die and I go to hell, it would hurt God more than it would hurt me. She said, well, he said, well, why would it hurt God more than it would hurt you? She said, because God's good name would be damaged. Now, I remind you something. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am protected by the name of God. Amen. I am one of his children. You know, there's something about having a child that makes the difference in a relationship. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood and he paid the debt that I owe on Calvary, when I receive Jesus Christ, I'm no longer that which is somebody that's apart from the family. I have a family. And I am a child of God. Statement number one, we know him. How do we know him? We know him because we are in him and he is in us. Statement number two, we know him because we know his love. Now, you know it very well. The Bible says over in John chapter 3 and verse 16, For God so loved the, that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not, but have everlasting. Oh, we know that. But sometimes we forget the depth of that. You know, God so loved the world, but I am a part of that world. I'm not somebody that's outside of that. I'm somebody that's very much in that. Verse 17, the Bible says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Years ago, there was a pitcher, and he was not known as a great pitcher. His name was Don Sutton. Don Sutton was not known as a great pitcher whatsoever, but he was the 13th, if you will, to hit 300 games. Listen to me. The analysis that he gave him himself was this: I was not really great, but I was always faithful to get the job done. He was a pitcher for 2 decades. That was 6 presidential terms, 4 trades that he went through. And yet, here he was just somebody, wasn't great, but was just reliable. And may I say about that which will testify about the love of God, that his love is reliable. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, he washes away my sin, he gives me eternal life, but his love abides forever. Mrs. Wells, come up here, and if you will. And this is my precious wife. And did you know, we like to spend time together. We love to be able to chat together. And the other day, we were out on I don't know if it's walking through a mall or walking to a store or where it was. But I'm walking along all by myself. And as I'm walking along all by myself, all of a sudden, I felt somebody hold my hand. Now, I thank God it was my wife. But I looked down and she had my hand. Now there's something about somebody that you love, just the way that they touch you. Stay with me. They have that tender touch. And because of that tender touch, you know that they care. Amen. because of that tender touch when you're walking along. And you might be walking along by yourself, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God reaches out and he touches you with a familiar verse or with a familiar song, or God sends somebody by, and that somebody comes by, they say that encouraging word, or you come to church, and I like this, you come to church and you're lonely, but you look across the aisle and you know somebody has a greater burden than you, and you know what they're carrying, but you look at them and you see a smile as somebody sings a song, and you see somebody raises a hand, and somebody else shouts an amen, and you see somebody that's struggling, and you know that they're not doing well physically, but they're faithful, and they're there, and they're doing their job. What is that? That's a touch. That's a touch. And every time we come to church, somebody reaches out, somebody touches us, somebody tries to help us. Oh, no, they might not hold your hand, but they have a word. They might not have a word, but they have a smile. They might not even have a smile, but they have a presence. And there's something about having the presence of God that brings all that to remembrance. No, can't see him. No, can't touch him. But there's been times when God has reached down and God has touched and God has healed and God has worked and God has changed, and you've got an ever-living, loving God this morning. I'm telling you, you can know that you're saved. You can know that you're on your way to heaven. Why? Because he's a God that gives eternal life, and that eternal life is because of the love of God that he gives you. All right, now, wait a minute. What is that? That is just God touching. You can walk down the hallways of a Parkside Baptist Church, and there will be people out there that you know that they love you simply because of the fact that they smile. Or in some cases, they give you that look. No, it's not the look that your wife gives you on a bad day, but it's a look. And there is that certain look, there's that certain gentleness. Oh, I love it. Thank you, honey. I love it when the little kids of the church, they come up and they look at me, and they have these little bitty eyeballs, and they got these little bitty legs, and you still wonder, how are they walking? But the little kids of the church, they come up and they say, I love you, Peter. You know, now, I'm honest with you. You know what that makes me want to do? I want to go and weep like a man. No, man, I want to go cry like a baby, because there is that expression of love. And I think sometimes we have lost that in our churches around America. Now, churches ought not be stuck up. Man, when you come to church, it ought not be something. Have you ever been to a church where you just feel like that it's cold? It's dead? Yeah, you walk in and it's like, oh, where's God? And none of them know where he's at either. You know, and you walk around and, you know, you go up to shake somebody's hand and they look at you like, you know, why are you going to shake your hand with my hand? Because after all, your hand is probably diseased. Now, it ought not be that way. You know, church ought to remind us of a little bit of heaven. We can come to church. Hey, we can come to church and the choir gets up to sing and the man of God gets up to preach, and that which is the special takes place before the preaching. What does that do? That makes us ready for a better place. Where's that place? That place is called heaven. You can thank God for church. Why? Because church ought to be a little bit of heaven. Oh, wait a minute. How are some things that we know? We know this. We know that we are in him and he is in us. We know that because once we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we are sealed onto the day of redemption. Statement number two, we know this. We know that there is the love of God, that we can have the love of God. And the love of God is consistent. It's not conditional. Come on. It's consistent. Somebody said the other day, God's mad at me because I'm backslid. God's not mad at you. God still loves you. God has not changed. When a person moves, God does not move. God is still there. God is still faithful. It is us that turn our backs on God. It is not God that turns his back on us. Come on, we're the ones that walk away. That's how come the Bible says over in the book of James, the Bible says that we are supposed to draw nigh to him. And the Bible terminology is, as if we draw nigh to him, then he draws nigh to us. I'm the one that makes the choice. You know, okay, three guys stand up right here. Just three of you right here. Face the congregation, if you will. Okay, now, wait a minute. I can make them feel loved or I can make them feel not loved. I can go up to them. Hey, it is great to see you, sir. God bless you. I am so glad you're here. Man, you got great parents, and man, this is wonderful. And you're sitting on the front row, and man, this is, and you got a sharp looking tie on, and shoes that they're even on the right feet. I mean, this is amazing. And thank you so much. And I am so proud of you. Well, I'm so glad to see you, sir. God bless you. And you have grown. Man, look at you. I mean, you're getting bigger upward and outward. I mean, this is just amazing. And I am so glad to see you. And okay. Now, what I did right there didn't make him feel good. Hello? That's why we need to reflect Jesus Christ inside the church. Because we ought never to snub anybody, walk past somebody. Now, I love it. The little kids in our church, here's what happens. Boy, these little boys got these little bitty ties on. It's so neat. You know, got these little bitty ties on, and I'll go up to them and say, wow, that is sharp. Did your mama pick that tie out for you? And always, almost all the time, they go, I don't know. But there's that compliment. There's that, you know, boy, you look sharp. Come on. I love it when our kids get up to sing and I get to see them in the hallway and I pat them on the back and I say, boy, you did a great job in that teen choir and I really am proud of you. And do you believe that now? And that's good. He says, praise the Lord. He learned from Wednesday night. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Okay. Here's what we see. We see this, that we ought to reflect Jesus Christ in the way that we treat others. Amen. Just because you're having a bad day does not mean that you need to mess up the world's day. Come on. Listen, and so when we go up, boy, shake a hand. Boy, God bless you. Good to see you. You too, and God bless you also. Boy, I tell you, God has put you. And by the way, you don't have to put it on because God has been good whether you believe he has or not. Somebody said, well, I believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, he said, if God said it and you believe it, that settles it, and that is so far from the truth. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still settled. All right, thank you. Be seated. Watch this, if you will. Statement number one, here's what we see. We see this, some things that we know. We know that we are his and that he is ours. We know that we are in him and he is in us. That spirit identifies that. We know that God loves us. Statement number three, and I'm done. We know that we are secure in our salvation. Boy, I thank God I can't lose it. Brother Tommy, I thank God that I don't have it today or that I have it today and I don't have it tomorrow. I thank God that it is a continuation. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, July 24th, 1979, 8:35 at night, Reese's Corner of the Ground in Westminster, Maryland, when David Lee took the Bible, showed me how to be saved, I understood I was a sinner. I bowed my head as a sinner. I received the Savior. He washed away my sin, and there's never been a day since that I backed up. Now, wait a minute, watch this. And so we see here that we can be secure in our salvation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, wherein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, listen to it now, and so are we in this world. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear, it says, have torment. And it says, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Listen to it. John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, it's very important that we understand that once I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, it is settled forever. Perfect person? No. Perfect child? No. But it's just like that parent-child relationship. When that child is born into that home, he has a father. Let's say that he does bad against his father. It may breach, listen to me, it may breach a relationship, but it never breaches sonship. It may estrange the relationship. They may not talk and they may not communicate, but it doesn't do away with the sonship. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, they're under the blood. They are blood kin. They are born in the... Now, does God want everybody to obey him? Does God want everybody to read the Bible? Does God want everybody to be faithful? Yes, he does. He wants us all as children of God to step up and say, hey, listen, I love you because you first loved me. I don't come to church because I have to come to church. And I don't come to church because mama said and daddy said and papa sent and grandma informed. I don't come to church because of that. I come to church because I love him. Why do I love him? Because he first loved me. You know, love goes a whole lot deeper than other things. Somebody says, well, I was on drugs all my life. My mama drugged me to church Sunday morning, drugged me to church Sunday night, and drugged me to church Wednesday night. Well, that ought not be a testimony of anybody. The testimony should be, boy, I've delighted in my life of obedience. Now, I've delighted in coming to church. I've delighted in loving the Lord. I've watched Melissa Mason. I was complimenting her today to her mama. And I remember Melissa was living in another country and had some things going on in her life and came back here, and God started working in her life. And she came forward, and we talked several times. Mom and Daddy had been talking and praying with her several times. And Melissa made a change in her life. I mean, she got right with God. And boy, she's been faithful. And she's got visitors here today. And she was out soul winning yesterday and is now singing in the choir. And you watch her and she's aglow. Well, that's a testimony within itself. See, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches here that there's some things I can know. I can know that I am in him and he is in me. I can know that. There's some things I can know this morning. I can know that God's love is real. I'm done. Remember that chicken? Remember, cut the head off and he rises up and he runs around a different area and you don't know where he's coming from. Okay, but I'm done. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you just felt lonely. I was telling in Sunday school last night, boy, you know, I stay out and I'm loving people and following people up. Most of the time I cut off about 6, but I'll stay out all day long. But my cutoff normally is finally 6 o'clock, I go home. But when I go home, normally I'm a cookie cutter pattern type of guy. So when I go home, first thing I do, I like to get something cool to drink, find my favorite chair, and have an uninterrupted evening. I mean, just working on a Sunday school lesson, working on sermons, and if you don't mind, just chilling out. You know, and that's okay. But man, last night I got home and my wife told me, she called me and she said, there's something going on in the house. She said, alarms keep going off. I said, well, how often are they going off? And she said, well, I don't know. I've counted at least 100 times. And I thought, okay, let me see. I'm going home, cool glass of drink, sit in a chair, relax, solitude, quiet. Okay, that's not happening. So I went home last night, and sure enough, I walked in. I mean, there's alarms going off everywhere. I mean, there's been 9 fire departments already visited the house. No, I'm kidding. But alarms is going off everywhere. And so I go, and we couldn't figure it out. I called Brother Dowdy up. I said, do you know anything about electricity? And he said, well, yeah, some. And so he came over and brought his testers and stuff like that. And it kept saying, you know, low battery, low battery, low battery. I thought, oh, okay, so we'll put a battery in. And so we pulled it down, and we took out the battery, put a brand new battery in. It said low battery, low battery, low battery. And then I mean, throughout the house, you know, the whole thing, low battery, low battery. And you know, you listen to that for a while, and your battery gets low. And I mean, and so we took it down. Finally, just dismantled the whole thing and said, forget it. It's study time. So we put 45 minutes in that. Then all of a sudden, I find out Brother Sweatman got rushed to the hospital. I think, oh dear Lord. You know, one of our good deacons. And so I got put into the hospital, and I thought, oh, my, you know. And Jonathan got sick somewhere in there. I don't know where that was. But Jonathan got sick. And so I wanted to try and be a help to Jonathan and Heather. And I thought, wow, things are just grabbing at me. Then all of a sudden, a preacher friend of mine, one of my young preachers that surrendered a preacher to me years ago, is now pastoring a church in Alabama, called me up. And he was discouraged. And so we talked for 45 minutes. And before you know it, the clock is just rolling and rolling. Now it's 9 o'clock, and now it's 9:30, and now it's, you know, around 9:30, 10 o'clock or so, and I'm now just getting started. Hello. Well, what do you do with something like that? Here's what you do. You get poochy lip disease, and you go complain, and you suck your thumb, and you stand in the corner and say, it's not fair, and I'm going to give up on life. No, you don't do that. Here's what you do. You do what you know you're supposed to do. And you enjoy it because now you actually have an opportunity to do it. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. Here's what we see. We see this in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we can know him. We know him because we are in him and he is in us. We know him. Why? Because we've experienced the love of God. We know him. Why? Because we have the security of that which is salvation. Sometimes you just need to get alone with God and let God be the one that takes care of you. And that's how we get to know him even deeper.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. And if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you visit our church.